Well, if all hearts are free, let's take the Word of God together to 1 Corinthians 1. As I mentioned this morning, I got direction from the Lord on what Scriptures to deal with when. We'll be finishing or continuing our study in the book of Acts for Sunday school. Starting next week, we will begin the Gospel according to John in the morning services, as we've now concluded the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sunday nights, we'll be going over the book of 1 Corinthians. And on Wednesday nights, we'll be getting the book of Psalms. And in our hymnal, there is a song that goes with every psalm. Multiple songs in some of the psalms. So every week that we go through a psalm, we'll also sing the song that somebody put together that matches that scripture. So we'll be trying to fulfill scripture there by singing under ourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And someone said, well, if you take one psalm a week, which some of those psalms, you can't tackle the whole thing in one message. But if we did an entire psalm every week, it would take us 3 years to go through the book of Psalms. So I know it'll take us a while to get through the book of Psalms. But that's okay. My goal is for Wednesday night to be the most encouraging meeting of the week. That we come together, we pray, and we're fed from the Psalms. And the book of Psalms is encouraging. In fact, I'll give you this bit of advice. If you can read 5 psalms a day, you'll go through the whole book once a month. The whole book of Psalms every month. And one proverb a day will get you through the book of Proverbs in a month. And I haven't always done it, but often I try to do one proverb and 5 psalms a day and go through those 2 books every month, as well as other reading. So there's a bit of advice, especially if you find yourself discouraged. I'd encourage you to do 5 psalms a day and let the Word of God bring healing to you. But we'll look forward to starting with the first psalm this coming Wednesday. But tonight we're going to begin our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm looking forward to this time together. So if you're able, we'll stand and we'll read the first 9 verses as we give an introduction to the epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And so Sosthenes, our brother, and I know I'm saying that name wrong. So what's that? One more time. Sosthenes? I have to pause. Sosthenes. I have to add a little pause there. Why can't everybody be named Bob? That's a good name. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to title this tonight, Called Unto the Fellowship of His Son, as we look at this introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. So Father, help us as we open Your Word, help us to rightly divide it, rightly understand it, and even help me to rightly pronounce it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Be seated, please. Sosthenes, is that right? One more time, hold on, let me read it again. Sosthenes. Hakuna Matata. Sosthenes. If you kept track, you'll find the name Jesus Christ in these first 10 verses. We read 9 of them, but in the first 10 verses, the name Jesus Christ is listed 6 times. And we find in this book of 1 Corinthians that we deal with just about everything a church can face. We're going to see a whole lot in this book. We're going to see everything from clarifying the gospel with the resurrection. We talked about the resurrection. We're going to see Paul break down the resurrection for us much later in this epistle. We're going to deal with problems in the church. I mean, every problem you can imagine is going to be listed in this book. We're going to see rebuke. We're going to see exhortation. We're going to see it all. In this beginning verses, I want to show you how Paul introduces the book. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. We know that the apostles were gifts of the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave apostles to the church. Many people claim to be apostles. Oh, I'm thinking, I heard something buzzing. It's all right. I just want to make sure it wasn't something before. I'm awake now. Quick rabbit trail. Last night, I'm sitting here, and I heard something beeping. And it was the alarm system of the church. I got nervous. And so I went and looked. I don't even remember setting it. I know I didn't set it. But it got triggered somehow. But we turned it off in time. But that'll wake you up when you hear something beeping around here. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Many claimed to be an apostle. He was called to be one. He never wanted to be one. He said that he was the least of the apostles. He never wanted to be one. But he's called to be one through the will of God. And Sosthenes, am I close? Am I got it? Our brother. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this letter, now this is deep for you. It's written to the Corinth church. That's why we call it Corinthians. Or in the words of Donald Trump, 2 Corinthians. That's funny. I don't care who you voted for. That's funny. Corinth is not exactly the kind of church you want to model yourself after. I preached at a church one time in South Carolina called Corinth Baptist Church. And I told them, I think I'd change the name. I mean, I'm a little picky about church names. And Corinth Baptist Church, I just don't think that'd be on my short list of names. That was true. I preached at a few Laodicean churches, too. I pastored a Laodicean church once. Anyway, what does that have to do with anything? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, this book is not only written to the Corinthian church. It's also written to them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he includes multiple groups. He says it's to us here at Corinth and to every other place where they claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, here at this Baptist church, do we call on the name of the Lord and do we claim Him as our Lord? Yes. Now this book is yours as well. The first thing I want to point out here in this introduction, number one, if you're taking notes, is we have a call to sanctification in the church. The call to sanctification in the church. He tells us that He is called to be an apostle, but that we are called to be saints. We're called to be saints. To be sanctified, to be set apart. A saint or something sanctified is something that has a specific purpose. You understand that the church is a sanctified place. Now again, this is simply a meeting house. This is just a building. This is only the church when the church is assembled together. When everybody leaves here, it's just a building. But when we're here, that's what makes it the church. And God forbid if this building ever ceased to exist, the church would go on. In fact, this church existed before they had this building. And this church will continue to exist if this building was to go away. But with that said, when this place is a sanctified place, we don't rent this place out to be a bingo hall. Right? We don't use this place for just any purpose. But it's set aside for worship. It's set aside for the fellowship of the saints, the teaching of the Word of God, and it's set aside for the Master's use. And understand that that's real easy for us to talk about when we talk about a building. But we as the church And we, as each individual member, each person, are sanctified. Or we are called to sanctification. That we have been bought with a price. And we're to glorify God with our bodies, which are Christ. You see, God gets to dictate how we live our lives because He paid for it. His Son died in our place. Now we live to glorify Him. There's a call to be saint. A call to be sanctified. For all of us who will claim the call on the name of the Lord and claim to call Him Lord, if you're going to use that word, we got to back it up. Anybody, as we read this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name done many wonderful works. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Meaning these people were not saints. They might have appeared to be set aside. But they were never born again. They were never transformed and changed. But when you and I have been saved, we've been called to sanctification. We're called to serve. We're called to be different. Now understand that our Baptist forefathers were not martyred for their dress standards and their musical choices. They were martyred for what they believed on the gospel, what they believed about baptism, and what they believed about Jesus Christ. But with that said, it ought to go without saying, although we have to say it nowadays, that if you're saved, it ought to change us. We ought to be sanctified. We ought to be different. Now, you notice I'm being vague on what I mean by different. Because the Bible doesn't always say, here's the line that you don't want to cross. Because if He always gave us the line, we would snuggle up next to the line every time. What we are told is we've been called to be saints. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to glorify God in everything we do. Now here's the question, and here's the part of sanctification that people miss. I've grown up my whole life hearing you ought to be different. How many of you have heard preaching on all the things that you got to be different? You ought to look different, walk different, dress different, smell different, all the things. But what I've always heard missing in that is how you do it. Here's what he says. To all them that are called to be saints and all that never played, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way you're going to be a saint. There's only one way you're going to be sanctified and live differently. And that is through the grace of God working in you. Grace, there's an acrostic someone put together that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is grace. That's how we've been saved. We've received Christ's righteousness. And now we will get to stand before God holy and blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ. But grace is so much more. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, grace is something of goodwill, of godly influence, of kindness, of godly instruction, favor, mercy, privilege. Grace means we're getting what God wants us to have from God Himself. You need grace in a lot of things. You need grace in your marriage. I need it. My wife could testify if I gave her the time. I tend to be ungraceful toward her sometimes. I tend to get a little short-tempered and use the wrong tone. And I don't mean to. I'm a dumb, ignorant man. Did I say everything you told me to say, honey? Oh, she walked out. See, I made her so mad she left. I need grace to be a good husband. And I'm joking, and I probably ought not to be. That's a serious thing I'm talking about. I need grace to be a good husband. I need grace to be a good father. I need God's grace to enable me. And grace, really, you could word it this way, is God's enabling. It's God helping you to do it. I need God's help to be a good father. I need God's favor, His mercy, His influence, His instruction, His kindness to be the right kind of pastor. The Bible talks about dying grace. You know, right now, I'm not ready to die. I don't want to. But if my time came to die, I know I'd have grace. Y'all heard the old Southern Gospel song, I'm sure. Grace, you know how to go. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to go. Grace, da 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 da. Now the tune's in my head, I can't remember the word. But the song's all about how God gives us new grace for whatever we're going through. We sang the song of Horatio Spafford. I don't understand how he can write that song at the spot where his daughters died. But I can explain it. Even though I don't understand, I can explain it with this. God gave him grace. It's the only way I know to explain it. God gave him the grace to do it. Oh, I don't know if I can get through it, but I'll tell you quickly. I was listening to a testimony of a missionary friend of mine. He said that, I want to be careful, even though he said this online, I'm going to be a little more vague than he was. He was in a foreign country doing missionary work, and he realized that him and his wife were being tracked by the local government. And in this place where they were, the day he realized how close they were to him, his wife got deathly sick. He takes her to the hospital and found out she was having some major kidney problems. But also the same week is when COVID started, and they didn't know what COVID was yet. And the doctors tell him, they said, there's something weird going on in the hospital. There's a new virus, and people that are healthier than your wife are getting it and dying. So I suggest you need to get her out of this hospital. He didn't know what to do, so he got her, took her to a different country. While there, everything went crazy in the world. So his pastor said, why don't you get back here to America and ride this thing out? So they get to America. When they get here, COVID really ramped up and everything shut down. Then he received word that the man that he was working with in that country, where he originally was, had been arrested. The government had raided his home. He said they put a rifle to his 2-year-old daughter, a 4-year-old daughter, and said, if you don't tell us where that other missionary is, we'll kill your daughter. Somehow, God gave them grace. And they were all spared, thankfully. But that man that was arrested ended up, and they said they called it the pressure cooker, this horrible prison. So this friend of mine's in America finding out that the people he's ministering to are being persecuted for the gospel. His wife is sick. The whole world is shut down. And he said he just felt helpless. Then he said, after COVID opened up and things happened, he felt led to go to a different country because he knew the door was closed where he had been. But God led him to another country nearby and said, go there and start a church. And he said, I can't do that without your help. And I need that man that I've been working with who's in prison, I need him there. And somehow, God graciously allowed my friend in that country, and his friend got out of prison. His family came and they started that church together. Fast forward. My friend's wife got sicker, and they had to come to America this time to stay. There is no more going to the mission field. She's in kidney failure, waiting on a transplant. He says he now has come back to America. The missionary he was training is now the pastor of that last church. He got the start, and they're thriving. No longer dealing with the persecution he dealt with before. His family is safe, and they're thriving. He comes back to America just to find out his home church where he grew up. The pastor had resigned. I don't understand the reasoning behind that. But now that he's off the mission field, not knowing what to do, his home church needed a pastor, and his home church called him to be the pastor. Now he's serving God in the States after 10 years of missionary service. But suffered and was persecuted, saw people suffer and persecuted for the very thing we take for granted tonight. And I heard him give this testimony recently because somebody was talking about God's mercy, talking about God's grace. And he said the people just seemed to just sit there and, oh yeah, mercy and grace. So he got up and explained all of that. And he said, when I hear mercy and grace, my mind goes to that. Because he said that individual who was persecuted, almost lost his daughter to the tyranny of that country. He said, I was complaining to him about COVID restrictions. He said, and that brother told me, if it had not been for COVID, you and I would probably be dead or in prison. It was God's grace that brought that craziness to this world. And God used that craziness to get us into safe places where we can serve God safely. So God's grace means a whole lot. God's grace is what we sing about in Horatio Spafford's life. God's grace is what could lead a man to not deny Christ when a man has a rifle at his own daughter's head. Only God's grace could enable us to do that. And yet we treat God's grace like it's just, oh yeah, God freely lets me go to heaven now. There's a lot more to grace. And if God can give someone grace to be persecuted, then yes, the little things in life you're trying to get victory over, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace, His enabling, His help is sufficient for whatever it is we're dealing with. You give me any subject, any question, and the answer is the same. The grace of God is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, He said. So we're called to be saints, and we're enabled to do this by the grace and peace that come from Jesus Christ. The result of that is the grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He just can't stop talking about it. Amen. Now, He's about to absolutely rebuke this church for 99% of everything they're doing. But any part of what they're doing right was the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that we would even call this place a church, because they had everything wrong. But yet they were still a church. That brings a question. I've had people ask me, say, well, how do you know this church is even still a scriptural church? They've got this problem, they've got this problem, they've got that problem. This church has incest and immorality going on. They have drunkenness. They have people speaking in tongues improperly. They've got dress standard issues. They have morality issues. They have everything doctrinally wrong, but yet they're still church. How about that? We're so quick to write everything off, but yet God is gracious to a church, even with problems. I think this church could testify to that. That God has been gracious to this church. Even at times when maybe things weren't right. Can we just go ahead and not avoid the elephant in the room? Even when things weren't right, God was gracious. Even when things were difficult, God is gracious. God is gracious to a church. God was gracious here. Oh, thank you. I'm a blabbering mess tonight. Forgive me. I didn't used to be. Then I had a daughter. Once the kids were born, I just turned into a blabbering mess. So, he mentioned grace multiple times. I count, what, 1, 2, 3, 4? Multiple times. That's why Amazing Grace is a song that brings us so much comfort. That's why grace is something we talk about. We find, he said, he thanks God for the grace that's given to us. He goes on to say that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance. He said you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I want you to notice here that along with sanctification, grace is necessary to bring us to contribution of gifts we need to serve Christ. Not only do we have the grace of God that calls us to separation and sanctification, but through God's grace, He contributes gifts to us that we can use for His service. He says here that in everything, ye are enriched by Him. In everything. We have what we need, and it comes from God. Some churches have got so many gifted people with great talents and abilities, and it's easy to be envious of all the churches that have everything. But I tell you what this church has. we have the right people that Christ has enriched with gifts that we can use together for His service. Amen. And when the needs come that we have another need, God will add the person with the gift that we need. Everything we need, God will provide. The question is, where do you fit into the equation? All of us should ask ourselves, where do I fit in with God's gracious plan for this church? How is God wanting to use me to serve and to give? I'm not just talking about money. People hear give, they think money. Your time, your effort, your loyalty, your prayer, your encouragement. There's a contribution of gifts for service, the enrichment that comes from Christ, the utterance, He says. Enriched by Him in all utterance. The things that need to be said. I won't ask you to raise your hand because some of you would have to put them up. But how many of you have said the wrong thing? I can put my hands up. Y'all are already confessing tonight. I'll put mine. Yeah, I can put both hands and both feet up. But yet there have been times I've been able to utter the right thing. Have you ever been able, you ever look back and said, man, I actually said the right thing. That wasn't you, Hoss. That was the grace of God giving you the utterance, the words that were needed. What about the knowledge? He says, enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You notice the theme of these verses, by Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. He starts this chapter off just making it clear. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's His grace. It's His enrichment. It's His utterance. It's His knowledge. I can read all the commentaries. I can get degrees. I can do all of that. But what I need to be able to feed the flock is I need Christ to give me the knowledge I need to feed the flock. You see, we use words like unction. How many of y'all have ever heard the word unction? It's in your Bible once. 1 John 2:20. It says, we have an unction from the Holy One. Let me read it. I'm just quoting it. I know. 1 John 2:20. I always hear people asking God for unction. But the problem is the Bible says we already got it. 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. How do we have unction and we know everything? How many of you always know the right thing? Anybody here? No. That word unction is the same word for anointing. And we get that from the Spirit of God. When the Bible says ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things, He's saying you have the Comforter who will guide you in all truth and bring to memory all the things that Christ said. You know what we have? We have the grace of God. That God sent His Spirit, the Comforter, to guide us in all truth so that we would know all things. Oh yes, that's what it says. Enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. We have that from Christ. Lastly, I want to close this introduction with what Paul says next. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. That you come behind in no gift. Remembering, He's given us exactly what we need to serve Him. And how long will He continue to give gifts to the churches? How long will He continue to be gracious and provide? I mean, all the things are gifts from God. The Bible says the pastor is a gift from God. We've all been given gifts of God. All these things. We've been given gifts of God. We come together to administer the ordinances, to exhort one another. How long are we to do this? Till the coming of the Savior and Sovereign King. That you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to fall behind. We're going to keep pressing forward until Christ comes for the church. And He goes on to say, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word confirm is important. In the last book we studied, Romans 15, verse 8, it says this, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus Christ came to confirm everything the prophets said were true. The same Jesus Christ who confirms the Old Testament, Paul says He's confirming you and I until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confirming that we're true. Confirming that we're saved. A lot of churches have a program they call confirmation. You get confirmed. We have people do this all the time. They come by the church and they say, "Oh yeah, when that was St. Paul's Lutheran Church, I was confirmed there." You know what my answer to that is? I'm being confirmed by Jesus Christ, and He'll confirm me until the coming of Jesus Christ. The church doesn't confirm you. Christ confirms you. That confirm is Christ proving you're saved. Christ is the one who proves it's true. He proves it's right. He'll do this until the coming of the Savior. That sounds a lot like eternal security to me. Some people don't like that word. I'm not crazy about it, but for lack of a better word, eternal life, eternally preserved. He is confirming us. That you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord, who shall also confirm you unto the end. It sounds like He ain't taking a day off. There's His grace. He's continuing to confirm us that we would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll confirm us. He'll preserve us. How am I blameless? How am I still blameless? I'm guilty of many things. There we go back again to the grace of God that makes us blameless. So then He says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The conclusion is this. We've been called of God to be sanctified, to be set apart. God has given us gifts. He's given us grace. And He will continue to do this until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, until Christ comes, until Christ comes and sets up His kingdom, we've been called together into fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the song. It's one of the few that's not in our hymnal. "Oh Lord Jesus, how long till we hear the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen." I like that and I think, "Lord, how long?" In the last day, scoffers will rise and say, "Where is the promise of His coming? When's He coming?" And we sing that, we talk about it. But sometimes we think about the coming and we forget that present tense, we have been called into the fellowship of the Son. We don't have to wait for Jesus to be here to enjoy Jesus being here. We're in fellowship with His Son right now. How? Back again. The grace of God. So this introduction to the Corinthian epistle is this. Christ has graciously put together a church, has enabled it, sanctified it, called it together in the fellowship. And everything we need we'll find in Him. Now, Paul does something they call the compliment sandwich. He begins with the grace of God. He tells them everything they're doing wrong. Then he ends with the grace of God. We're going to be dealing with a lot of negative subjects over the next several weeks as we study 1 Corinthians. But as we deal with them, let's not forget this foundation of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called us into the fellowship of His Son. Why is Paul going to try to deal with all the problems in the church so that they can have better fellowship with Jesus Christ? Why is he making sure they get these problems solved so they can have better fellowship with Jesus Christ? We've been called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, help us now as we close this meeting out with a song in a moment. And as we leave this place, help us to remember how gracious you've been. It's so easy to talk about these testimonies of songwriters and missionaries. It's so easy to think about how gracious you've been to them. But may we never forget how gracious You've been to us. That You felt needful to put together a church in Topeka, Kansas. That You felt needful to preserve it. To bring it to where it is now. And to, God willing, take it to where it's going to be. And we know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Without You, we can do nothing. So help us to rely on Your enabling. Help us to rely on Your grace, Your utterance, Your knowledge, and all the things we need. Because we've been called into the fellowship of Your Son. Help us to do